The Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 1, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This, together with the Heidelberg Catechism, number 1, which begins, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. These two openings to these two catechisms are perhaps the most famous questions and answers that came out of the Reformation in terms of catechisms. What a difference it would make for us as Christians if we could just remember these two. If you could just remember these two questions and answers, what a difference it would make in every day of our lives. Now, when it says in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, what this is getting at is that we were created to know God, and that among all the joys and privileges and opportunities of life, this is the greatest. This is what God himself is getting at in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, where God says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight. Now, all of this together is just another way of saying that we were created to be God's sons and daughters. That's what we were created to be. And that is why we were redeemed. Christ redeemed us to bring us back to that, to restore us to God's household, to restore us to this relationship with God of sons and daughters. And so Paul says in Romans 8, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And he goes on to say something very important, that in bringing us back into his household as sons and daughters, we have not received a spirit of bondage unto fear, but rather a spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, this reality, this relationship that we were created for and that we were redeemed for, should color and shape everything we do, everything we think, and everything we feel in life. And notice the elements. Personal relationship with God. Walking with God. In other words, a personal relationship is not something static. It's not something you do in a mystical moment. It's a relationship that is active and it goes on through life. And so we know God, we walk with God. And then we have the elements of enjoying God, the element of joy and the element of glorifying him, both of which bring us back to relationship, because you cannot enjoy God at a distance. You can only enjoy God in a personal relationship with him. Furthermore, contrary to what we often think and act like, you cannot glorify God at a distance. We often think that way, that we can kind of be distant from God and go through the Christian life and glorify God, do our duties, do the things we're supposed to do, be kind of like a servant at a distance, and that somehow we're glorifying God. No, you can't. You can't glorify God at a distance. You can't glorify a father at a distance. Now, what is behind this is a sense of royal privilege and participation. God is king of all things. If you're related to him through Jesus Christ, you're a royal son or a royal daughter. And therefore, you have an interest in the kingdom. The kingdom is not something over there that belongs to God the Father and to Christ. And then here you are way over here as a servant. You say that's the difference between a servant and a son or a daughter. A servant can obey apart from a personal relationship, apart from any kind of inheritance in the kingdom. But a son or daughter can't. You can't walk with your father, you can't glorify your father at a distance. And so as a royal son and daughter, you're supposed to see that the kingdom is yours. Jesus said, I give to you a kingdom, even as my Father gave to me a kingdom. That's another way of saying that you are a joint heir with Christ. Everything belongs to you. And so walking with God, glorifying Him, is all part of participating in owning what is yours in Christ. Now, this presents to us a challenge, though, as redeemed sinners living in a fallen world. Because vestiges of our old heart that was estranged from God, can come back in. It can sneak back in the back door for us as Christians. And this really is what Jesus was talking about when he told the parable of the prodigal son. Now, one of the reasons why we really miss the point of this parable is because, well, we call it the prodigal son. We focus on the younger brother, who in this parable represents the Gentiles, who long since took what they could from God and walked off, and they went off and spent it however they want, and they squandered it. This parable is really about the older brother, because it's the older brother that Jesus is talking to at the time. The older brother is Israel. And who is he talking to when he tells this parable? Israelites. Yes, this is about the prodigal son, but we should really call this parable the parable of the older brother. Because, see, the older brother is the one who is in the father's house, who has all the privileges of the father's house, who lives right there with the father, and yet is a son who doesn't get it. Because he relates to the father like a servant. Now, this father doesn't treat him like a servant, but this is the way the son conceives of things. This is why he cannot participate in the joy when his younger brother returns. Because he conceives of himself somehow in this arm's length business type of a relationship with the father. He says to the father, he said, all these years I have served you for all these years. And then this younger son comes back and you receive him and you throw this great feast. What does the father say? He says, son, you have always been with me. Everything I have is yours. Now notice the disconnect between the son and the father. How does the son conceive things? Like a business relationship, servant. I've been serving you all these years. Where's the joy? There is no joy. Why? Because there's no relationship. The son thinks he can serve and glorify his father at a distance without any personal relationship. He can't. What does the father say? Son, son, you've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. What's that? That's not the language of a wage. That's not the language of employment. That's the language of sonship. Inheritance. You can't earn an inheritance. You can only receive it. Now, you can dispossess yourself of it. You can walk away from an inheritance. You can trash an inheritance, but you can't earn it. You can simply walk with your father, entering into his life, entering into his kingdom, enjoying that relationship, and grow up into that inheritance. And it's the same thing for us as Christians. It is so easy for us to slip into the attitude of the older son, to where Christian life just becomes a drudgery and a duty. And if we don't watch it, we will become sour. And anything that happens to us that's tough, any trial we go through, we become sour. Somebody we see coming to Christ from a background that's maybe a horrible background, and we see their joy, and we can become sour. What's the problem? The problem's not with God. The problem's not with the Father. The problem's not with the other person. The problem is with us. And it's not a matter of this older brother here. The problem is not that he wasn't serving God enough, that he wasn't working hard enough. The problem was he wasn't relating. There's a relationship there that he's spurning, that he doesn't get. That's the problem. And oftentimes that's the problem for us as Christians. So as we approach this new year, remember this great answer. Your chief end, is to know God. That is, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.